All right, this thing's working. Hey, I'm glad to see you all here. You weren't here last week, were you? No, this is a brand new thing. This is pretty exciting. We are Southside Church. My name is Jeff Michaels. I'm the pastor, and I'm standing right in front of the screen because there's nothing to look at. But now you can see that thing again. Anyway, what I wanted to do is I just wanted to share with you a little bit about what Southside Church is all about. So The first thing I want to do, though, is ask you to look in your bulletins. And in your bulletins, you're going to find a little card. We call it a communication card. Okay? Now, you should have all gotten a pen, too. Does everybody have a pen or something to write with? No. Okay. Well, if anyone needs a pen or something to write with, Pamela's going to be bringing some more in for you. You could just raise your hand, and she'll give you one. That communication card there is our way of talking back and forth with each other, in addition to the internet, in addition to just tapping me on the shoulder after the service. Now, because we're in this school and we have to be out of here at 12:30, after this service, we pretty much have to get to work putting stuff together, putting stuff away. But I wanted to invite all of you, and I have no idea how you'd all fit, but I want to invite all of you over to my house afterwards. We've prepared a lunch, and we're going to be ordering some pizzas and some things like that. So I think that would just be a whole lot of fun. But the point of the card is this is just one way for us to get to know each other a little bit better. And so what I want you to do is flip it over to the back side. And on the back side of that card, just take a couple quick seconds to write down your answer to this question. Why are you here? I mean, you might say any number of things, like you saw a postcard in the mail, or you saw one of our signs, or one of our TV advertisements, or something like that. I'm not exactly sure, but just write a couple sentences real quick, or maybe just one sentence. Why are you here? You might want to put down what you're expecting to find. Maybe you're here because you've been looking for a church for a while, and this is your last straw. Or maybe this is your first straw. I don't know. But why are you here? Just answer that for a little bit. While you're doing that, I'm going to tell you why I'm here. My name is Jeff Michaels, and I've been a pastor up in Chicago for 5 of the last 6 years. I've lived in Lafayette now for about a year. We moved down here in January of 2006, specifically because we believed God was leading us to start a brand new church here. Not that there's anything wrong with the other churches that are in town, but there are only about 20% of the population of Lafayette who is connected with a church. And we realized that if God really has something to say to everybody, then maybe those people need to hear it too. So I want to share with you the core values of Southside Church. Some of you have seen this 100 times, and I'm going to talk about this stuff until the day I die. I'm not going to use these same slides every week. I think this will be my last week to use this same set of slides. But we've been doing some preview practice services, and so there's some people on our launch team who've seen this about 100 times. But anyway, our first core value is God. We just want to say that God is at the top of every list. He is at the top of every list, no matter what it is. And so it's automatically switching on me, isn't it? So we put God at the top of our list. And what that means for us is it means that we focus on prayer, and we focus on the Bible, and we focus on times gathered together to sing songs of praise to God and to worship Him. And so we want to focus on Him more than we focus on ourselves. The second picture is to illustrate our second core value, and that's called community. Now, if you look at the picture, you'll see it's a bunch of coals, burning coals at the bottom of your grill that you're going to fire up later this week because the weather's getting nice. I know I am. But if you take those coals and you spread them out in your grill, they're going to get cold. They're not going to be the warm things that can cook food. You got to get them together in order to get the fire going, in order to get them hot. We believe our spiritual lives are exactly like that. If you separate people from each other, you get us distant from each other relationally and spiritually, we're going to cool off. And eventually our spiritual lives are just going to die out. But if you get us together, then God can do a work in our midst of really building something amazing. And so our second core value is community. Our third core value is illustrated by this little picture of a little plant that's trying its best to grow. It's trying its best to just get a little bit higher. And if that plant doesn't grow, it's dying. If you notice a house plant that's not growing, you realize it's dying and you got to do something about it. We believe that unless we value growth in ourselves and in our church, then it's too easy for us to slide down the death path. And since death isn't one of our core values, we're going to have growth as one of our core values. Our final core value is illustrated in this picture of a lighthouse. The lighthouse has two things going for it. It's got land and light. That's all it's got. But yet it uses those things to benefit other people. It stands firmly on the land and it shines its light out so that other people can tell where the land is by the light. And so we use the biblical word ministry for this. Basically, ministry, I don't know if you've had any experience with it before, but ministry basically means this: using what God has given you to benefit others. Simply put, that's all it is. Using what God has given you to benefit others. That's ministry. So those are our four core values. That's who we are as a church. And so I wanted to just take a couple more minutes to give you some announcements and to thank a few special people. I have to write this stuff down because I never remember it. But anyway, I wanted to give a special thanks to those people who have been on our launch team. You might not know this, but I've been here for about a year, and so our church has been in development for about a year. And today is the culmination of that year-long process of development. We've called that group a launch team. And so I want to just ask that everybody who's been to one of our launch gatherings, if you've been to any of them, whether you were officially on our launch team or not, if you've been to one of our launch gatherings or one of our previous services or something, I just want to ask you to stand up, if you would, real quick. Would you mind? Would you mind? Because you all need to thank these people. Thank you very much. You guys can be seated again. I just wanted to give you a special thanks and embarrass you because I know you all love that so much. Yeah, I know. That's the greatest thing in the world, to embarrass people. The other thing is, I wanted to ask if... Kyle, come up here a second. I forgot to ask you something before. Sorry about that. Everyone. Yeah. Okay. Sorry about that. I'm just flabbergasted. I didn't expect you all to be here. I was praying that God would bring 200 people here, and so I want to see how close he came to our prayers. But I have to admit, I was a man of little faith. I wasn't exactly planning for this. So we've got enough food at my house for about 30 people. But we have lots and lots of Panera Bread. If any of you want to come over to our house, like I said, we're going to order some pizza, and it's going to be a whole lot of fun. Well, what I want to do is I just want to take a few minutes to walk you through a lesson this morning. I advertised this two-week set of messages as "What's in it for me?" I know a lot of people might ask the question, okay, I know there's this Bible. I know that people like the Bible. I know that they follow the Bible, but I don't get it. What's in it for me? And so what I want to do is just challenge you that in the Bible is the key to you and I living our best lives, our best possible lives. The keys are found in the Bible. We're going to talk about three of them today. But before we do, I just wanted to share this with you. Disney has made billions of dollars selling that. And that is one person saying, I want a better life. How many of you want a better life? I mean, really, honestly, tell me the truth. Are you willing to work for it? Because it's today, if I'm not mistaken, it's March 25th. And I have to ask, how many of you are still keeping your New Year's resolution? Yeah. We got one right here. Were you raising your hand there?
Yes, I was.
Excellent. What was your New Year's resolution?
Just maintaining my fitness level.
Yeah? What are you doing?
Lifting and running.
Lifting and running. That's amazing. He's keeping it up. Everybody give him a hand. I'm so proud of you. I wish I had an award to give you. But the thing is that we all want a better life, but we're not really willing to work for it. We're not really willing to put in the effort that's necessary to maintain that. But what I just want to say to you is that no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what kind of life you've come from, the Bible can be the key, can be your key to a better life. Now, that's a big claim for me to simply say that this book is your key to a better life. And so what I want to do is I just want to illustrate that, first of all, by showing you what some other famous people have said through the years. Here's one from George Washington Carver. Now, I'll preface this by saying these are quotations, and every time someone gives you a quotation, especially if it's on a screen in front of you, you need to doubt it. Because I've never come across any quotation that is verified. However, these are motivational, and so I'm going to put it up anyway. I found this on a website that claims to have gotten them from a book, and I'll give you the reference of the book later on, and then we can all check it out this week. George Washington Carver said, "The secret of my success, it's simple. It's found in the Bible." Sir Isaac Newton said, "There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history. I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by men who are inspired. I study the Bible daily." Napoleon Bonaparte said, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all who oppose it." George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Charles Dickens, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world." Robert E. Lee, "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." That's from Henry Haley's Bible Handbook, pages 18 and 19. If you want to jot that down, if you don't get it, I'll give it to you afterwards. But basically, there are people in this world who have claimed that the Bible is the most amazing book they have ever read. Maybe you've read it, maybe you haven't. I don't know where you're all coming from today, but I want to give you just three reasons today why the Bible is your key to the better life, to the best possible life. And the first one is this. The Bible gives us the guidance that we need. How many of you brought a Bible today? If you need one, we've got a few extras. We have 8 left. These are our free Bibles. We have 8 left. If you want to take one of these home, feel free to do so. They're yours to keep if you want them. Otherwise, leave them here and we'll use them next week. If you want to take one to give to a friend that you know is actually going to read it, by all means, take it. We use the New International Version here because it's the most widely used one here in the United States, and it's really easy to understand, so you might find it really helpful. But what I want to ask you to do is just find the book of Daniel. Find the book of Daniel. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. If you're using the little blue Bible we're handing out, it's on page 789. Okay, pretty easy to remember that. Page 789. If you're using your own Bible, well, you're on your own. I'm going to read this whole story to you. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. There are a lot of crazy names in here. I don't know what they really were, what they really sounded like. I don't really know how to pronounce them all that well, so I'm just going to make them up as I go. You can do that too if you're ever reading the Bible out loud. I heard someone say, just make them up with authority. You know, make them up so that people think you know what you're talking about, and then we'll go on. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah. Judah, these are the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the chosen people of God. Descendants of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time, set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now, all of that comes about because Daniel and his buddies decide they're going to eat vegetables and water instead of this rich food the king is going to give them. Now, that stands out to me as being a little bit weird. But if you think about it, you can realize that every single game in life has rules. Every game in life has rules. And if you don't know the rules, the game is a lot less fun. Because what will happen is the referee will come and blow his whistle and then tell you that you broke some rule. And then you say, I didn't know I broke a rule. It's really the worst when you're playing with a little kid. I have a four-year-old now and a seven-year-old, and they like to play games. And every now and then I'll hear them playing a game with each other. And one of them will make up a new rule in the middle of the game and say, but you just violated this rule. And the other person will say, no, I didn't. When was that? And he says, this is the rule. And if you make up the rules in the middle of the game, then the game becomes less fun. Unless you know the rules at the beginning of the game is a lot less fun. I also wanted to share with you this. I just bought a new computer. It's an Apple computer. And I love Apple because they package things all fancy. And I looked through the box, and there was no manual. No manual. Except this little tiny black box, and inside it, there's this little tiny folder that says Everything Mac. Everything? In this little tiny book. That's amazing. Even though they think their computer is easy, they still want to give me a manual so I can figure out how to use it. This is the manual for my college calculator. It's at least 3 times the size of Everything Mac. 3 times the size of Everything Mac. And this is just one Texas Instruments. Now, either Texas Instruments is a little wordy, or they know that what I really need is someone to help me work through their thing. That's a calculator. What about your life? Do you realize that God has given us rules and guidance for our lives? That's just as straightforward as a manual to a calculator maybe, or at least the Mac or something. It's the Bible. And so Daniel, when he makes this decision to not eat this food but to eat vegetables and water, he's basing it on something God said in the Old Testament, in the law, way a long time ago. God said this to Moses. In fact, I printed it here on your note sheet. It's in Leviticus 3:17. God said this, "This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood." God said, here is a regulation for how I want you to eat dietarily. I don't want you ever to eat fat, and I don't want you ever to eat blood. Now, we know today that eating a lot of fat, especially from animals, is a pretty bad thing to do. If you eat a lot of it, you're going to get the arteries clogged, unless you're one of those blessed people who has like Lipitor genes or something like that. I don't have one of those, so I have to watch what I eat. But God says no fat, and God also said don't eat any blood. Now, listen. There is not a soul who lived 4,000 years ago who knew why God gave this command. You follow me? Daniel did not know why God said don't eat any fat. But here he's sitting at the king's table, and the king is bringing him this rich food. I'm certain there's pork chops on there. And I'm certain there's all kinds of steaks and filet mignon and, you know, amazing food. And he says, no, I can't do that. Because it's not prepared properly according to the kosher laws of Judaism, but also because of this command here. Because there's fat in it, and he doesn't know if the animal was killed to let all the blood out. You know, these kinds of things. Daniel says, I just don't know. I'm going to eat vegetables and water. I'm going to play it safe. No one knew 4,000 years ago that this command would result in a healthier body. No one knew. Daniel didn't know. He was taking a risk. And he says, I'm just going to follow what God says and see where the chips fall. And it turned out to work out for him. In fact, I'll give you two principles, two reasons why following the principles of the Bible can make your life better. Here are the two principles. Number one, following the principles of the Bible can make life better because of God's favor, first of all. See, God looks down at Daniel and his buddies and he says, "You guys are doing something to honor me. So I'm going to honor you." And he makes them smart. There's nothing about the vegetables and water that made them smart. God gave them insight, the passage says. He made them 10 times more wise than the wisest of the wisest people in that whole kingdom. And that's just because God's favor. God just says, "I'm just going to do that for you because you've been honoring me." But then secondly, following the principles of the Bible can make life better because of its intrinsic truth. There are all kinds of things that are in the Bible here, like that passage on don't eat fat and blood. There are all kinds of things in the Bible that we don't understand today, but in the future we might. And so as you begin to follow what the Bible says, you can develop throughout your life not only a sense of God's favor, but also an awareness of the intrinsic truth that's already in there. You follow me? This is a manual, and the only reason you need a manual is when you don't understand what it is you're trying to operate. You need a manual for life because we don't understand how life works. It makes sense that then when we read something in here, we're not going to understand the command that it gives us. Is that making sense? But there's intrinsic truth in it, and all we need to do is live in it, follow it, and I believe God will reveal it to us. On your note sheet here, I've printed a couple other things, a couple other verses I'd like for you to consider. If you have some time this week to just open up your Bible and read it, I'd recommend you go to some of these passages here. Psalm 1, Psalm 119, Joshua chapter 1, 2 Timothy 3. These are some great passages that are going to encourage you in terms of your perspective on the Bible. But the thing is that guidance isn't enough. You can have all the manuals in the world. You can have all the instruction books in the world. You can have all the guidance in the world that you need, and yet it's not enough. An athlete needs at least two things going for him. He needs a coach, someone who's going to kick him in the rear. But he also needs a crowd, someone who's going to give him a cheer. Because if he doesn't have those two things, he might just give up. The coach is kicking him down, and he never notices, he never realizes the experience of victory with the crowd cheering on. That's demotivating, demoralizing, and it will cause him to quit. An athlete needs both a coach and a crowd. You need both guidance and something more. Take a look at this verse here. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." If you were to read Hebrews 11, the chapter right before this, you would see that the crowd of witnesses he's talking about are all the people back here in the Old Testament. In the first half of the Bible, all those people are witnesses to the kind of life that is possible for us to live when we obey God, when we follow God too. And so he says, here's a crowd of witnesses all throughout the Bible who are going to give you the encouragement you need to take your next step. In fact, that's the next blank. The Bible gives us the encouragement we need. Now, there's good encouragement and there's bad encouragement. Here's a little example of bad encouragement. Oh man, I love The Simpsons. I'm sorry about that. That was just personal indulgence right there. The Bible gives us encouragement we need. Now, there are all kinds of encouragement. You've experienced all kinds of encouragement. I know that. You've experienced the bad kind of encouragement, like that lady who just simply comes up front and says, I just want to reassure you that your fears are groundless and your complaints moronic. You know, that's bad encouragement. The Bible, however, when you look at it, there are some examples of some negative encouragement where God says, if you do the bad thing, you're going to get bad consequences. But there is a ton of positive encouragement in there, too. I'm just going to flood you with a couple verses here to see some amazingly positively encouraging things that are in the Bible. Joshua 1:9. God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What a great statement there to think that God is going to be with me wherever I go. Or here's another one that Jesus said. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in the world, Jesus says, has been given to me, and surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. Do you realize the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who created the universe, who flung the stars into the space, the one we sang about earlier, the indescribable, holy, amazing, wonderful, beautiful God, is here with us. He wants to be with us. He is here, and he says to any one of us who are willing to follow him, I will be with you. In fact, God said to Joshua, you will have success wherever you go. In Psalm 1, the psalm I encourage you to read this week, it says, the one who follows God, God is going to bless his socks off, basically. It says, he will bear fruit in any season. Here's another passage. 1 John 4:4 says this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, talking about the people in the world who were opposing this young church. And you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John here is setting up a contrast between Jesus and Satan. And he says, there are all kinds of powers in this world that want to oppose you. And Satan is kind of behind most of them, if not all of them. And there are all kinds of powers and people who are trying to oppose you, bring you down, tear down your life so that you can't follow God the way he's calling you to live, so that you can't experience this best possible life. There are all kinds of these, but the one who lives in you is stronger than all of that. The one who lives in you is more powerful than all of that. You never have to worry about Satan saying, okay, I'm going to beat this person down, because Jesus says, if I'm with you, I'm stronger than that. More powerful than all of that. Now, here's one more. Romans 8:37 says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What are these things? Well, Paul was just talking about how lots of stuff in our lives can separate us from God's love, can pull us away from God's love. And Paul says, wait a minute, no. With all these things that can pull us away from God's love, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you realize that God loves you so much that he wants you to win? He wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to experience victory in your life. He loves you so much that he is willing to give himself to you so that you can have the power you need to live the life that he's calling you to live. Well, guidance is good. And I encourage you to invest yourself in reading the Bible so you can get the guidance. Encouragement is good. And I encourage you to surround yourself with people like the people you find in the Bible who can give you the encouragement these passages talk about and remind you of God's presence in your life. But those two things alone will only get you so far. You can have guidance, you can have encouragement, and you can start strong. But you've all experienced the feeling of starting strong and not lasting. Starting strong and then somehow fading soon. There's something missing. I'm just, for the sake of this morning, I'm just calling it the secret. The Bible contains the secret that we need. I'm going to show it to you in just a second, but here's another video clip. Did any of you see that episode of Oprah or hear the buzz about this new book and DVD that have come out, The Secret? Have you heard of that? Some of you are nodding your heads. There's this DVD where this lady has published to basically say that she has uncovered the secret of the universe. The whole universe. She's discovered the secret. She calls it the law of attraction. And what you need to do, I bought the online version of the video so that I could say to you that I'm going to watch it. So I'm not just going to speak out of turn. I've watched the trailer. I've seen a little bit of it. But the basic gist that I've gathered is that she says, if you just believe that good things are going to come to you and you position yourself to receive them, then the law of attraction in the universe is going to bring those good things right to you. How many of you have had something great fall in your lap while you're sitting at home just doing nothing? Yeah, no matter how positive your thinking is, Ed McMahon is not knocking on your door this week. And if he does, get together with me and we'll talk about tithing. It's a biblical principle of giving the first 10% of your things to God. And so if Ed McMahon knocks on your door, if he's still doing that kind of thing, you know, I'd just like to take you out to lunch and become your friend. But I imagine there are other people who want to become your friend too. The thing is that this lady, Rhonda Byrne, claims to have the secret. And I'm telling you today that Jesus also claimed to have the secret. In fact, this is Jesus' secret. He says this in John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There are two amazing claims in that. Claim number one is that if you are connected with Jesus, then your life will be fruitful. Not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit. If you're connected with Jesus, your life is going to bear a lot of fruit. The second claim is that if you're not connected to Jesus, your life is going to amount to nothing. The thing is that Jesus says if you are connected to Him, if you're connected to Him, then your life can bear much fruit. If you're not connected to Him, then your life will amount to nothing. That is an amazingly huge claim. And I don't want to run the risk of missing out on that, if you know what I'm saying. But Jesus here is simply saying that the secret, in His words, is having a connection to Him. The secret is having a connection with Jesus. There's one last Bible passage I want to look at, and it's another kind of long one. And so I didn't put it on the screen. This is just on your note sheet. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it too. It's from John 10. Jesus is speaking and He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. If you've got your pen there, underline that phrase. Because they know his voice. Just underline that phrase. Because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There are a few things that Jesus says in this passage that just blow my mind away. The first one is that because they know his voice. Thing. And I have to ask myself, how are Jesus' followers, how are Jesus' sheep, he says, how do they know his voice? Specifically for you and me today, how are we possibly going to understand his voice? How are we going to hear it? Now, you'll talk to people and they'll say, oh, I hear God speak to me, and they'll explain it as kind of a sense of hearing something, It's not really an audible sound, but just kind of a sense of God leading them into doing something or having a peace towards doing something. Some people might even claim that they've heard God speak to them in some audible way. You know, different people are going to tell you different things. But the question is, how are you ever going to know whether it's your own thoughts or God's thoughts? How are you ever going to know whether it's really from Jesus or coming from somewhere else? Jesus says, "My sheep follow me because they hear my voice and they know it." I want to just simply say today that if you hear God's word in your heart, you will hear God's word in your heart. The two go together. If you want to understand the voice of Jesus, hear God's voice in your heart, you have to get this word in your heart too. Because this is for darn sure. This is God's word to us. This is what he's telling us. It's the basis. It's the foundation. And anything else God speaks to us is going to come and grow from this. You follow me? I want to encourage you to pay attention to what God says in the Bible. But here's another thing I just want you to underline here in this passage. The very end, he says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Underline that phrase, "have it to the full." There are a lot of people who look at God as if God is the coach of life, or if God is the policeman of life, or if God is the lawyer or someone who is just simply out there to get us, to keep us in line. Like he's that bad parent who only cared about you obeying and doing the right thing and never cared about who you were. A lot of people think of God that way. And yet God here says through Jesus, he says, "I've come so that you may have the most full, abundant kind of life you've ever known. It's an amazing kind of life. And all you have to do, hear my voice, follow me, get connected to Jesus." That's the secret. That's the real secret. If any of you have been trying to live your life on your own, you've been trying to accomplish something, you've been trying to take another step in life, and it seems like you take one step forward and two steps back. If you've been in that kind of mode, or your life around you is pressing you down, then you can get all the guidance you need from the Bible, you can get all the encouragement you need from the Bible, but you also need to have the secret at work in your soul. You have to be connected to Jesus, or all these other pieces are not going to come into place. The way I put it is that if God is first, everything else finds its place. If God is first in our lives, everything else is going to find its place. And so all we have to do is make sure he comes first. Get connected to him. So I'm just going to close by offering you three practical steps that I think we can take. Three practical steps. Number one, of course it's obvious, get into the Bible. I've given you a couple recommendations for some passages you can read this week. You might want to just go through the passages I've already printed in this note sheet and read them in context to find out, well, what do they say? What does it say around them? What are they really talking about? I encourage you, anytime you see someone throw down a verse on a piece of paper, something like that, as soon as you can, to get back and read it in the context of what it was originally meant to say. Don't just take the little snippets of verses on their face value. Read it in their context. So I encourage you, get into the Bible. Maybe that's your first step. Maybe you're a person here and you've got very little familiarity with the Bible. I could tell you that we've got a Bible class called Bible 101 that'll take you all the way through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, front to end, all the way in 4 weeks. It's a great class. It's a rapid-paced class. But even taking that class isn't really going to get you into the Bible. You got to open it up for yourself and get into it. Let me encourage you to do that, and maybe that's your step. Maybe your step is to get into some solid relationships. As we develop as a church, we're also going to develop small groups, what we would call community groups, little groups of people getting together to live life together, not just to do some Bible study, but to live life together, to be friends with each other. But I know some of you already have really solid relationships. See if you can bring God into that relationship. Just read something in your Bible that morning, and then when you're talking to your friend that afternoon, say, "Hey, you know what? I read this. What do you think?" Maybe they're not even a Christian. Maybe they don't believe in God at all. But if you say, "I read this. What do you think?" you'll get in a conversation. No one's going to say, "Oh, I don't like talking about the Bible with my friends." No one's going to say that. But bring solidity, bring God into the midst of your relationships. If you're a lady, then I've got good news for you. There's a women's Bible study tomorrow night, meeting at my house, I believe, at 6:30. My wife's phone number is in the bulletin there. You can call. Actually, it's our home phone number. You can call that, talk to her and get more of the details. But it's a Bible study going on for the women. Guys, you're not invited, sorry. But we'll find something for us guys to do pretty soon. I'm thinking shooting at the rifle range or something like that. Or maybe going fishing. Let the women read their books. Let's go do something fun. Anyway, the third one is this: get connected to Jesus. And I got to tell you, if you are here this morning and you do not have a personal connection with Jesus, you have never made a commitment in your soul to say, I want to be connected to Jesus, then I just encourage you to talk with me afterwards or someone else, or just to say, put a check mark on your little communication card where it says, I made a commitment today. I need to make a decision for Jesus. Put a little check mark in that little box. But that is the secret. That's the key. Okay, I said three. I'm going to give you a bonus one. Here's the bonus one. Come back next week. Next week, this week is how to live your best life now. Next week, I'm going to talk about a better life. An even better life is right around the corner. And so you're not going to want to miss that. We're going to talk about the Bible every time we get together. We're going to develop relationships every time we get together. And we're going to make sure people get connected to Jesus every time we get together. So I want to encourage you to come back next week. Now, what we're going to do at the end of the time when I speak, I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect. We've got one song that we're going to sing that I don't necessarily want you to sing along with. We're going to put the words on the screen, and if you want to sing along with it, that's fine. But what I want you to do is take the little communication card and flip it back over onto the back side, and where you wrote down earlier why you're here, on the back side, underneath that, just reflect. Say, give me some feedback on the service. That would be fine. Or say, what is God trying to say to me through this morning? Just reflect on that a little bit. And then after we go through the time of reflection with this one song, we'll sing a final closing song and take our offering. And then you'll be dismissed to come to lunch.